All right. If you want to find your spot in Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 15, we're going to be looking at 15 to 23 this morning. As you're finding your place, Brandon, do you have that video pulled up? I want to show you just a real quick video. You don't know who this is, but this is a friend of mine. So he's a magician, and this is a trick that one of his tricks that he posted online. So
hey, the other day I was with my great nephew Braden, and he had a Rubik's cube, and he handed it to me, and he's like, "Hey, Uncle Mark," he goes, "solve the cube." And I'm like, "I'm trying," and I'm just messing it around and going like this, and he's like, "No," he goes, "solve it using magic, Uncle Mark." And I was like, "You mean like tossing it up and having it come down soft?" And he's like, "Yeah." And I'm like, "Braden, why do it that way when I can do it this way? Watch. Just like that, with a little tap, I can just instantly solve the cube."
All right, so that's a friend of mine. His name is Mark Padgett, if you're, you know, looking for a magician for anything. So Mark's a good friend of mine. We've played in worship bands together, and he's a very talented guy. I kind of joke around that Mark makes his living off of deceiving people, but in a good and a fun and entertaining way. But I've studied some of his videos. I've watched them. I've slowed them down. I've tried to see what is he doing, and I can't figure that one, especially, I can't figure out what he does. But, it's this idea of being able to trick the eyes or trick the mind or whatever, and to deceive us into thinking that there's some kind of magical power behind it. Now, on the flip side of that being an entertainment thing, there are a lot of people who live a life of deceit, deceiving people for not fun or entertaining things. I guess it's maybe fun and entertaining for them. But we encounter people all the time who are people who deceive people to gain wealth or to gain power or to gain standing in the community, deceiving people to gain their trust so that they can, once they gain their trust, then they can take advantage of them, or sometimes just pretending to be something or someone that they're not. And the really sad thing is that there are people like that even in the church. Now, Jesus' warning in our text for today is against this very thing. It is the fruit that we bear in our lives that reveals to others the one to whom we belong. So Jesus tells us that we need to know the fruit or the character of others, not just looking at the surface level appearance. We need to really know them. And Jesus warns us, not only do we need to be people who recognize those things and can read that, can discern that, we also need to be people that allow that same depth of knowledge to be given to him. He needs to know us as well on that level, not just a surface level. We need to be in a relationship with him that allows him access to who we are deep in our character. And to not recognize the fruit in others and to not be in that kind of an intimate relationship with Christ where he knows us deeply as well is something that will bring serious consequences for our eternal existence. And so it's something that we need to be serious about. We need to understand well how to discern and read other people's character, and then we also need to be pursuing that kind of a relationship with Christ. So let's look at our text, and we'll pray, and then we'll get into the three things that we're going to look at today from this text. If you can stand, would you stand to honor God as we read his word? So we are in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus says this. This verse came up in Sunday school today. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can trust your word and its truth. And as we look at this text today, I pray that you would give us the ability, as your Holy Spirit works in our lives, give us the ability to discern fruit in the lives of people. And help us to understand the urgency that that we are to not just go through the motions or to serve you and love you on a very surface level, but that we are to be cautious of the fruit of others. We are to be bearing the fruit that is resemblance of you from your character, and we are to be pursuing you in that depth of relationship that will then cultivate more and more growth of that fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. All right, so the first point that we're going to look at in our notes today is don't be swept away. And it comes from verses 15 and the first part of verse 16. Don't be swept away. Those verses say, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. All right, so as we were talking about deceiving, there are people who will be ferocious wolves in their inner self, but they are clothing themselves or disguising themselves as in sheep's clothing so that they look innocent, so that there's not some kind of thing in our mind that says, watch out for these people. And so Jesus says, watch out for false prophets, the people that are going to come in and try to do this to you. False prophets and false Christs were a quite common thing in the intertestamental period. So that 400-year period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, that was a breeding ground for false prophets to arise and to gain a following from people. And then we also know that there were a number of them that popped up in the first century. If you read any of Josephus's writings, we find out a lot about the false prophets of that time period. Now, God warned his people long before this, all the way back in Deuteronomy 18, God warned his people about following after a false prophet. And in Deuteronomy 18, he gave them instruction on how to test a false prophet and how to respond to that prophet should he be proven to be a false prophet. And so for as long as Israel can remember, false prophets have been coming up, popping up, trying to pull God's people away from God. It intensified in the intertestamental period in the first century, and it's going to continue to go on until Christ returns. So this is a warning that we need to take heed of as well. I'm just going to give you five examples of things where we see false prophets that have popped up and like swayed people to follow them throughout history. Two of them come from scripture that we learn about, and the other three are more modern day false prophets. So there's Theudas. In Acts chapter 5, we learn about a man named Theudas who had 400 followers. And so in Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel, the rabbi Gamaliel, that he was the guy who mentored Paul, but he was a wise rabbi. He was somebody that the rest of the Sanhedrin looked at with like reverence. And if he spoke, people listened. And he warns the Sanhedrin at the time about getting too worked up over the apostles who are preaching Jesus, because he says, remember Theudas had 400 followers and he died and then all of his followers scattered. And then the second example comes from that same text, because he then says, he gives another example to the Sanhedrin. He says, and you might remember Judas the Galilean, and he had a following, and when he was killed, all of his followers scattered as well. So we know from Acts chapter 5 that there were people after the resurrection of Christ that were popping up after the resurrection of Christ, when the apostles are preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. Gamaliel is warning them, don't get too worked up over them, because if it's a false thing like these other two people, then it's just going to die out. It'll sizzle out and everything will be fine, and you don't need to worry about it. But he warns them also, like, but if this is actually from God, then you're going to be standing in opposition to God. And so those are two examples of people that we know from that time period, either the intertestamental period or the beginning of the first century. A few that are more modern and maybe closer to home for us. There was a guy named Jose Luis de Jesus, and he was the founder of a group and the leader of a group called Growing in Grace International Ministry. It was based out of Miami, Florida. So this is closer to our time period. This is close, you know, it's not that far from home. It's in our own country. He claimed to be Jesus Christ, and at the same time, he claimed to be the Antichrist, which I don't know how that works, but for some reason, that was his claim, and people followed it. Like, I mean, doesn't seem to be logical to me, but so he claimed to be both Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. He had a tattoo. He had tattooed, I think, on one of his arms, 666. He called himself Jesus Christ made man. And so he had a number of people who followed him, and he's leading them astray. Alan John Miller, this is somebody who, he may still be alive, I'm not sure. He was the founder of a group called Divine Truth, and it was based in Australia. He claims to be Jesus Christ incarnated. He's got a ministry partner. Her name is Mary Suzanne Luck, and she claims to be Mary Magdalene reincarnated. And they've got, I'm not sure, I think he's still alive, but I'm not totally sure. I didn't look that much into his life, but there was a significant following of people who followed after him. And then probably somebody that's more well-known to us all would be David Koresh, leader of the Branch Davidians. David Koresh claimed to have direct revelation from God for prophecy. He changed his name. That wasn't his original name. He changed his name to David Koresh after two characters that we see in Scripture. David, King David, who was supposed to be somebody that Scripture spoke very clearly that the Messiah would come from his line. And so he took the name David to be considered a spiritual descendant of David. And he took the name Koresh, which is a Hebrew word that means Cyrus. And if you remember King Cyrus from your Old Testament history, when the Jews were in exile in Babylon, well, there was, after Nebuchadnezzar took them into exile, there was a change of power a couple times. King Cyrus was the one who was in power at the end of that time, and he allowed them to go home. And because of that, the Jews looked at him as a Messiah-type person, not the Messiah, but a Messiah-type person, a deliverer, because he allowed them to be freed and go to return to their home from exile. So this is like those examples range from the New Testament time or intertestamental period time up to our time today. And that kind of stuff is going to continue to happen until Christ returns. So Jesus is warning here, watch out for false prophets. He's not talking about people who may have some kind of a misunderstanding of Scripture. He's not saying, watch out for people who really do want to know and learn and grow, but they've just come to a wrong understanding of Scripture. But he's talking about people like this. He's warning about people whose intentions are to lead you astray and to destroy you. Those types of people have an agenda, and their agenda is to deceive you, which is why Jesus describes them as coming in the innocent disguise of a sheep. And this is my opinion, but my opinion is that in the 20th century, so last century, the biggest threat to the church was complacency in the 1900s, that century. I think the biggest threat to the church was complacency. There weren't a lot of external threats to the church. The culture as a whole was pretty Christianized, if I could put that in quotes, Christianized, for lack of a better term. And anyone who wanted to proclaim some kind of wrong or bad theology like we're talking here, they were, I would say for the most part, they were recognized very quickly. Early on, they were recognized as this is not normal. This is unorthodox. And I think oftentimes quickly dismissed. But today is a different story. Complacency from the 20th century has been replaced today with passion, and that passion is accompanied by bad theology often. And so false doctrine is not as easily recognized today, I don't think, because society has cultivated this environment that dismisses truth. And that normalizes false doctrine. And so I think we are at greater danger today than many of us were earlier in our life because of a shift in the culture and how Satan uses culture to infiltrate the church and its theology. So Jesus warns us of this actually in many places, but in Matthew 24:24, if you want to turn there, it might be good just to like make some kind of mark to star this. Matthew 24:24, he mentions this warning in the context of being prepared for the end times. So this is not just a warning that's like for you at the current moment, and then after this moment passes, you know, if you're in the middle of some kind of crisis, theological crisis, once it passes, it's all done. This is something that he's giving a warning about, and it has eternal consequences. And so in Matthew 24:24, he says this, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles. And wouldn't that be deceiving for somebody who wasn't a good student of Scripture, somebody who wasn't in an intimate relationship with Christ where daily you're allowing him to shape your thinking? Because if somebody comes and they start performing signs and miracles, that looks like, hey, that person must be filled with the Spirit. That person must be somebody that God is using. So it's vital that we know Scripture and we know it well. And that's why it's so important to study the Bible, to know good, solid biblical doctrine. And I would say it might be a good idea to, just on a regular basis, go back through our church constitution and our statement of faith, or and you can find it online on our website, or you can get copies of it here, just to refresh your memory on the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We have doctrines that are essential that if you don't hold to all of them, then you really are not a Christian. You're really not, according to what Scripture says, somebody who follows Christ, because these are essential to hold to, or else you undermine God's character. And then there are other doctrines that the church holds to, not just our church, but the church, Big C church, holds to, that aren't essential doctrines necessarily. So they're secondary doctrines, but they are just as important to understand God's character. And those are things that we should probably on a regular basis go through and just restudy. So that's the first point. Don't be swept away. The second point, as we get farther into the text, is to not don't be cast away. Don't be cast away. So this is verse 16b through 19. And so as Jesus has already warned them not to be swept away by false prophets, people who are teaching wrong doctrine and theology, that last statement before we get into the second part of 16b is, by their fruit you will recognize them. And then he says this, and he starts to use this as an illustration. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, the understood answer to that is no. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, he's talking to people who understand farming and understand grafting of branches and cultivating fruit trees and that kind of stuff. And so this makes a lot of sense to his hearers. But the obvious point to these rhetorical questions is that every plant produces according to its kind. Every plant produces according to its kind. And you know what? That's also true for people. It's also true for people. The trees here are symbolic of people, and the fruit is symbolic of the person's character. So just as an apple tree will bear apples because it produces according to its kind, and a pear tree will bear pears, so will people, if those trees represent people, so will people who belong to Christ produce the fruit of Christ's spirit that is within us. But those who reject Christ will produce the fruit of the evil one. So, a good tree, spiritually speaking, will bear good fruit, spiritually speaking. A bad tree, spiritually speaking, will bear bad fruit, spiritually speaking. A righteous person will produce righteous behavior, and a wicked person will produce wicked behavior. And you'll notice last week we talked about the wide and narrow roads, and I said there's no middle road. There's no middle one that he talks about that's kind of like half devoted to Christ and half not. Here's another example of the antithesis. There are trees that bear good fruit, and they are allowed to remain, and they produce. There are trees that bear bad fruit, and they're not allowed to remain. They're cut off, and they're thrown into the fire. In Luke 6, so a lot of what we see in the Sermon on the Mount is also recorded in Luke chapter 6. In Luke 6, 43 to 45, Jesus is speaking on the same thing, except he speaks of not just the tree that bears good fruit or bad fruit, but he also speaks about the fruit that is within us. And he refers to it as good and evil. And he talks about how that, whatever is stored up in our hearts, good or evil, is what we produce in our life. And that's what comes out. In verse 45 of that text, he says, "For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Whatever is in our heart is what comes out eventually. So when people are pretending to be one thing when they're not, whether it's a false prophet or somebody who's pretending to be your friend and they're really not, they're talking about you badly behind your back, whatever it is, when someone is pretending to be something that they're not, they might be able to fool people for a while. But Jesus' statement in from our first point that by their fruit you will recognize them is a very true thing, because eventually that stuff comes out. You can only deceive somebody for so long before the truth of what's in your heart comes pouring out. And so I didn't have this in my notes to share with you, but it just popped in my head as I was talking about that. I heard a situation one time about a couple that had gotten divorced and they had kids, and the mom had the majority of the responsibility once they split up of taking care of the kids, and the dad would have them every so often. And whenever the dad would have them, he would pick them up. And by the way, the dad was not a good person by any means. And so the dad would pick them up, and every time they got to stay with their dad, he became the fun dad. Like, he would take them to games. He would take them to, you know, all these fun activities, places where they could go and be crazy and nuts. And then they'd go back to mom, and they would have to, like, get back into routine, and they'd have to actually have discipline and that kind of stuff. And I remember the mom being very frustrated with that. But eventually, one of the boys grew up, and when he was a high schooler, junior high or high schooler, eventually he began to see the character of his dad, and later on asked his mom, like, why is he such a jerk? Why is he like that? So you can deceive people for a while, but eventually that all, what's in your heart comes out. So if it is by the fruit that a person bears that we can tell whether or not they belong to Christ, then we need to understand and be able to differentiate between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh or the sinful nature, which is something that we talked about a little bit last week too. We mentioned Galatians 5, which I'm going to read to you, where verses 19 to 23, they compare the fruit of the Spirit with the fruit of the sinful nature or the fruit of the flesh. And this is what Paul writes. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And here's Paul's warning, same thing that Jesus is warning. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then Paul goes on and he draws this comparison. But, so that's always an important word, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so Paul lays them next to each other in like this comparison. And so we need to be able to differentiate between those. And people who are deceiving are sometimes good at making something that falls under the fruit of the sinful nature look like fruit of the Spirit. But you cannot imitate. Satan cannot imitate the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of times what happens is Satan does something that... So God works on the spiritual realm, right? He does miracles. Sometimes that spiritual realm is something we get to see in the physical realm. But he works miracles. He drives out demons. He heals people. He does all kinds of things that are spiritual in nature. They're things that he can do because he's not limited by the physical world. Satan lives on the spiritual realm as well. And Satan can imitate some of those things. Some of those things that they look like God is doing them. In fact, we're going to get into, in just the next point, we'll get into how Satan uses those situations. But those are the works of the spirit, and Satan, because he lives in the spiritual realm and he is a spirit, can make things look like he's imitating those. But what Satan cannot do is imitate the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is the very opposite of everything that Satan is. And so that's why Jesus says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. He does not say by their works, you will recognize them. It's by the fruit of the Spirit that we recognize those who actually belong to Christ and those who only appear to belong to Christ but have a hidden agenda to lure you away from God. So you cannot look at what appears to be the work that God is doing. Those things are okay to use as confirmation, but Satan can make things look like that, but he cannot imitate the fruit of the Spirit. So if you look back at verse 19 in our text, verse 19, you may want to underline this. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So if we know that Satan cannot imitate the fruit of the Spirit, then those who have rejected Christ and who are following after Satan, who are producing the fruit that is according to their kind, he says, you have an option in your life. You can produce good fruit or you can produce bad fruit. And if you produce bad fruit, then you will be cut off and thrown into the fire. So if we don't bear that good fruit, then there is a severe eternal consequence for us. So if you get swept away, which is the first point, if you get swept away by false prophets, then and you run after that life, then you will eventually be cast away from Christ as well. So a lot of times I'll ask questions that we need to like look at ourselves and ask. And so I would maybe say like, what kind of fruit are you bearing? But that's kind of hard for us because our minds like to convince us that we're bearing good fruit when maybe we're not. And so maybe a better question for us to ponder then is, or maybe to another action to take would be to ask people who know us well, family members, best friends, and ask, what kind of fruit am I bearing? To make sure that we're not deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit when we're not. Last point, don't be sent away. Don't be sent away. Verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So there's another antithesis. You're either doing the will of God and you receive your eternal reward in heaven, or you're not doing the will of God and you don't receive it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So these are people who are going to be deceived. It's going to lead them to wrong conclusions about the truth of Scripture and how Scripture applies to life. And this is what I was talking about when I said the next point we'll get into how Satan uses people or uses situations to deceive us and draw us away from God. There are people who fit this description. And what they're doing is they think that they are serving Christ, and in reality, what they're doing is just rendering lip service, but they've been deceived into thinking it's right. Their life does not reflect God in any way. So I know we have people in here who like to do puzzles, right? I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but if you have a puzzle that's maybe you got it at a garage sale or maybe somebody let you borrow it, and you get the whole thing done and you get to the end and you realize there's a piece gone, which is so frustrating. But that image, you're looking at an image, but it's not complete. You get to the end and you think, I'm going to finish this and it's going to be complete, and then you realize it's incomplete at the end. And that is a picture of these kind of people. It's a life where they spend their entire lives doing the things that look good and look right, but they're missing the most important piece of the puzzle. When you do a puzzle, before you start it, you can't point out any particular piece of the puzzle that's the most important piece, but the most important piece is the last one that completes it, right? So if you don't have that last one, the puzzle's incomplete, the task is not finished, and the picture doesn't look the way it's supposed to look. And so people who do this, they spend their entire lives doing what they think looks right, what they think looks good. And the most important piece of life is a personal knowledge and relationship with Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so all the lip service in the world and all the works that we can do cannot save us. Only that relationship with Jesus can save us. A relationship where you wake up every morning and the first thing you do is you surrender your will over to Him. You say, Lord, I don't know what you have in store for me today, but whatever you have in store for me today, show me what faithfulness looks like in every one of those situations. And then give me the strength to be faithful to you, not to what I want or what I prefer. It's surrendering everything over to Him. Now, I want you to listen to the specifics of Jesus' wording here. He has described this group of people, and they're standing before Him on Judgment Day, and we know nothing about them except what they've done. We don't know anything about their character. We don't know anything about their past life. We don't know anything about what led up to whether they were, you know, their life expired on this earth or they were taken to heaven when Jesus returns. We don't know. All we know is what they've done, because that's what Jesus gives us in the illustration. And from the outside looking in, their deeds look great. They're prophesying in the name of Jesus. And that phrase is really important. In your name, they say. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? So that's an important part of that phrase. But this is all we know. We know that they prophesied, they drove out demons, and they performed miracles in the name of Jesus. And that looks wonderful. That looks like the early church. There were prophets in the early church. Agabus, we learn in the book of Acts, was a prophet in the early church. Peter and John were apostles. Stephen and Philip were early church leaders. They drove out demons and they performed miracles. So we've got prophets and people who drive out demons and people who perform miracles in the early church. And so that's what this looks like. And especially because they say they did it in His name. So what He's describing here about this group is there are people standing before Him on Judgment Day, and they look like the result of what you and I would probably think is a faithful life devoted to Christ. That's all we know. Just what they've done. But what Jesus does here, if you look at His language, He lays that again in comparison. Like Paul laid the fruit of the Spirit and the sinful fruit next to each other to compare them. He lays that next to His label of them. He says, I never knew you. And He tells them to get away from Him, and He calls them evil doers. We only know the things that they do. And Jesus says what they do is evil. Evil doers. And I don't know about you, but that is a frightening thing to me. That there are people who will be so convinced that what they're doing is being done in the name of Jesus, and it will not be true. I've mentioned to you before, a friend of mine, his name is Rocky Hulse. He was a former Mormon, had a ministry to Mormons. This verse 23, I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. He said, these are Mormons. they think they're serving Christ. And then this, and this is so true, and this is stuck in my head. He said, and this is the saddest verse in all of Scripture. And the sad thing is that you don't have to be caught up in a cult like Mormonism or like the Branch Davidians with David Koresh to be categorized as this. There are far too many Christians in good churches with good leadership and good Christian education programs who will hear these same words on Judgment Day unless they surrender everything over to Jesus. And it's not going to church, although that is a vital part of our healthy walk with Christ. It's not serving, although that is vital to an attitude of humility. And it's not wearing the label Christian or being a member of this church or that. It is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It's waking up daily and allowing God to determine what he has in store for your life and following wherever he leads as he continues to mature you and bear more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. Then, instead of hearing, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, so let me wrap up by just saying Jesus is calling us to know and to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to know him personally. You cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit if you are not intimately in fellowship with him every day. So do you know the fruit of the Spirit that makes up his character, and are you bearing that same fruit? You may need to have somebody else speak into that for your own life. Do you and Jesus have a personal relationship, he being Lord and you being servant? And if we look at our lives, or if we ask other people, and the answer to that is no, then we've got a problem that only God can fix, but God is waiting to fix it. And so there's that invitation to every day come into his presence and to be in fellowship with him so that he can mature us into his likeness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Spirit that works in us to bear your fruit, and for the warning here. It's a warning about not only not to become complacent, like I think was probably a big temptation in the last century, but now to also not get swept away by false teachers. We need to know the fruit of the Spirit so we can judge their character accordingly, so that we're not swept away. Because if we get swept away by false teaching and we begin to bear bad fruit, then we will eventually be cast away. And then when we stand before you on Judgment Day, we will be sent away. So the warning is serious. It's urgent. So I just ask that you put a hunger in us for you and for your truth, and that your Spirit goes to work in our lives right now, molding and shaping and maturing us into your likeness. So we will hear the words we long to hear one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.